The Supplication on Wednesdays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, who appointed the night to be a garment, and sleep for a rest, and day He appointed for a rising. To Thee belongs praise, for Thou roused me from my sleep. And hadst Thou willed, Thou wouldst have made it everlasting, an everlasting praise that will never be cut off, and whose number the creatures will never count. O Allah, to Thee belongs praise, for Thou created, then proportioned, and ordained and decreed, and gave death and bestowed life, and made sick and healed, and made well and afflicted, and sat upon the throne and encompassed the kingdom. I supplicate thee with the supplication of one whose mediation is weak, whose stratagems have been cut off, whose term has drawn near, whose expectation from this world has shrunk, whose neediness for thy mercy has intensified, whose remorse for his neglect has become great, whose slips and stumbles have become many, and whose repentance is devoted sincerely to thy face. So bless Muhammad, the seal of the prophets, and his household, the good, the pure. And provide me with the intercessions of Muhammad, Allah bless him and his household, and deprive me not of his companionship. Surely thou art the most merciful of the merciful. O Allah, decree for me on Wednesday four things. Induce me to be strong in obedience to thee, to be joyful in worshipping thee, to be desirous of thy reward, and to abstain from that which would make incumbent upon me thy painful punishment. Thou art gentle to whom thou wilt.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum. So welcome to this program, today's special from IRIB English Radio. On today's special, we're going to speak about conception of death in Islam.
Every time I close my eyes, I see in front of me. I still can hear your voice calling out my name. And I remember all the stories you told me. I miss the time you were around. I miss the time you were around. But I'm so grateful. spent with you, 'cause I know life won't last forever.
Today, Tuesday, is the 21st of Jamadil Awal, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar. Corresponding to the 16th of Day 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar and the 5th of January 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We choose an interesting chapter from the Holy Quran, chapter Nahl, verse 28. We'll listen to it.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. الذين تتوفاهم الملائكة ظالمي أنفسهم فألقوا السلم ما كنا نعمل من سوء بلى إن الله عليم بما كنتم تعملون.
The ones whom the angels take in death while wronging themselves, and who then offer submission, saying, "We were not doing any evil," but yes, indeed, Allah is knowing of what you used to do.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The unbelievers do both at the time when angels are taking their life. They offer their submission and they deny their evil past. However, neither that faith to which they confess is of any kind of value, for it has its origin in necessity, nor is their denial acceptable from them, for Allah is always aware of everything. This noble verse, verse 28 of chapter Nahl, with its particular interpretation, which provides a thought-provoking, instructive lesson for awakening the ignorant and those who are unaware, describes the pagan.
What I've seen has been seen before, but it hurts just like a thorn, a pain I never felt before. My heart said, just speak the truth. My mind said, don't be a fool. I need to get something off my mind. Don't let this silence be misunderstood. I don't know where my heart will take me, but I know your light will protect me from this fragile world.
Conception of death in Islam. Islam views death merely as a stage in human existence. Physical death should not be feared, but one should, however, worry about the agonies of spiritual death caused by living a life of moral corruption. The mystery of life and death is resolved in the Holy Quran by linking it to the working of human conscience and its ability to maintain a healthy status of human spiritual moral existence with faith in God. Human efforts should be concerned with the revival of human conscience, which will lead to a meaningful life. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa binasta'in. In this episode, we are going to talk about how to get prepared for receiving death. And in this connection, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises everybody that the reward of being kind to everybody, the reward of Being pious is receiving the divine instruction, the divine pleasure, and the divine heaven, the divine paradise. In this connection, the sixth infallible Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam instructs people in this way, that being always remembered, being always reminded of death makes people very much considerant of their religious duties. And being always reminded of death makes unlawful, illegal desires diminish in our psyches, in our world, in our soul. And those people who have killed their carnal desires, those people who have overcome their carnal desires, certainly they are able to receive death with utmost pleasure, because they know that they wouldn't have any bad profile, and that the afterlife, I mean the second phase of life after the death, would be just a pleasant and pleasurable experience for them.
Let's look at death as a beautiful gift for a believer. Why do we fear death? Many people consider death to be an eternal destruction. Consequently, it is but natural that they fear death, because the love for performance and entity is one of the natural instincts of people, and each one in his own way tries to protect himself from calamities and diseases and ensure his own permanence. Nevertheless, if the alarm and fear of death is as a result of non-recognition of the reality of death, then for the removal of this fear, it is vital that its reality, which is found in the Islamic insight, be understood, and with regard to it, a strong conviction be developed. If a person bases his views regarding death on correct foundations, many of his fears regarding death will cease to exist, because once he comprehends that with death he shall enter into a world more extensive and eternal, and also that he shall be liberated from the material, natural, and corporeal shackles, how then would he consider it to be abominable and hateful?
My life is not the same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I, when I have you, to doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know, amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong, and the world that often lies. As I don't need anyone, anything in life, but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
How do we prepare for the journey of death? Severing the ties that prevent one from advancing. A traveler may be tied down by his or her debtors, as if they were holding on to the very tails of his clothing and preventing him from moving toward his destination. In order to advance on his journey, the traveler must free himself from them and break all ties with them. Similarly, the attachments that prevent one from journeying towards the hereafter are numerous. Yet all of them are connected to the love of this world, longing for it, and the inclination of the lower self towards it. One who has no beloved in this world is completely ready for death. One who loves someone in this world but finds that the love for Allah is stronger and more intense in his heart is also ready.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ وَإِلَيْنَا تُرْجَعُونَ Surah Al-Kahf, the cave. Every soul shall taste death, and to us he shall return. You see how Allah makes no exceptions to the rule? Allah says to his beloved, his true beloved, imagine how much a father would love his son. Imagine that feeling of love, or how much a mother loves her child. Imagine a mother comes to her child and says, child, my beloved child, you will die. Allah loves Rasulullah more than a mother loves her child. In fact, Allah loves every one of us, every one of His creation, more than our mothers and our fathers love us. But Allah says to Rasulullah, to His own beloved, إِنَّكَ مَيِّتٌ وَإِنَّهُمْ مَيِّتُونَ You will die, and they all will die. إِنَّكَ مَيِّتٌ وَإِنَّهُمْ مَيِّتُونَ Why does Allah say, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ Every soul tastes death. Because the body really doesn't feel anything. The body carries the soul. As soon as the soul departs, the body's nothing. And as soon as the soul returns to the body has life. Therefore, what feels the pleasure, what feels the pain, what feels death, what feels loneliness, what feels depression, what feels sorrow and sadness and joy, all those feelings is affiliated with the soul. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, take care of this soul. Nourish this soul. Feed this soul. Take care of this soul. Purify the soul.
I think death is an interesting topic to discuss about, so inshallah we continue on the next episode of today's special. Till then, fi amanallah.
Yourself. Can't you see this wonder spread in front of you? The clouds floating by, the sky so clear and blue, planets in their orbits, the moon and the sun, such perfect harmony. Let's start questioning ourselves, isn't this proof enough for us?
Food for thought.
Hello dear listeners, and it is related in a hadith from the infallible Ahlul Bayt of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. O Jesus, let your tongue say the same in secret and in the open, and let your heart and your vision be in accord with that. Turn your heart and your tongue entirely away from the forbidden, and withhold your eyes from anything in which there is no good. How many a beholder there has been whose look planted in their hearts a lust and threw them into the pit of destruction.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. Most of the believers, or most of those who believe in a religion, whether it be a Muslim, a Christian, or any other religion that one believes in, especially the Abrahamic faiths, there's one thing in common, and that is that we all wish to attain salvation and the eternal blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or God that He has placed in paradise. Paradise is something we all strive for, or we all wish for. Obviously, not to get into the discussion on polemics or on interreligious debate, this is not our goal or our intention, but rather it should be said here that, you know, this striving for paradise, this striving for perfection is something that is inherent in all human beings. It's not something that we should look down upon. Obviously, there is a way and a means by which this should be done properly. And according to us, being the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, we believe that in following the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wasalam, we will attain that salvation and that eternal bliss in the paradise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Imam Ali alayhi salam also says in a very important tradition, is something for us to keep in mind, that this paradise that we seek is not something that comes easily, it's not something that comes for free. I mean, if you look at the lives of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, we see the amount of struggle, the amount of suffering, the amount of, you know, tribulations that they went through. These were the closest individuals to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, if you look at the life of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, if you look at the life of Imam Kadhim alayhi salam, you know, it was not easy. They struggled, they sacrificed. And they all also wanted the same thing that we want. Okay, on a higher level, obviously. So here Imam Ali alayhi salam is reported to have said that through trials one attains paradise. That is only when a person is able to go through those trials, come out of them successful, that he is able to attain paradise. It's not that a person just sits down and does nothing. No. Effort must be made. And not only that, as we know, that paradise is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to those who are deserving of it. And how can we show that we are deserving of this? It's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests us. He puts trials in our way. He puts tribulations in our path. And by doing so, we come to understand by ourselves, are we actually, you know, on those people, of those people who are on the right, who are treading on the right path or not? And then by doing so, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will see that, no, this person deserves paradise because he has so-called passed this trial and this test and this examination with flying colors and so on and so forth. Hence we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to pass our trials and tribulations, because it is impossible to pray for Allah not to give us trials and tribulations. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the ability to pass the trials and tribulations that come in our way, because it's by passing these trials and tribulations that we are able to enter into paradise. Inshallah, until next time, my dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more. If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me, proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away, proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling he would say, I am a Muslim. Dini al-Islam, dini, wa al-Azam ghayru dini, Muhammad illi hadini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. Going to talk about miscellaneous issues related to Islamic laws issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. But before that, let's take a listen to a short biography.
A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and his teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Sheikh Javid, do we have any proper clothes or clothing for women that they can wear in public because of some of the customs that people have, especially women, try to wear a special type of garments and articles of clothing? Do we have any kind of proper or improper clothing for women in public especially?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, a special dress or type of clothes has not been recommended by Islam.
Yes.
Islam does not recommend, actually, let me put it in a different way, does not recommend a special garment, a special cloth. Any form of clothing that meets certain requirements is good, it is acceptable.
Yes.
And it can be worn by Muslim women in the presence of non-mahram men, see? Because women are supposed to cover themselves properly when they are likely to be seen, or when it is probable that she might be seen by non-mahram men, so they have to cover themselves, they should cover their adornments, they should cover their ornaments, they should cover their feet, and their hair, their neck, all these parts of their body, with whatever that can cover these parts of their body.
Yes.
So proper hijab actually must meet certain conditions. First of all, the entire body, except for the face and the hands up to the wrists, must be covered, okay?
Of course, where there are non-mahrams.
Where there are non-mahrams. Yes. Of course, when you, for example, when a woman is in the presence of her husband,
yes,
she's not supposed to cover herself. So this is number one, to cover all parts of her body except her face and hands to the wrists, mm-hmm, up to the wrists.
Right.
And then the dress must conceal all forms of adornment and all forms of beautification and ornaments worn by a woman. Okay? She might be wearing bangles, bracelets, and gold rings.
Yes.
And she might have, she might be wearing makeup. And
necklaces,
she might have, yeah, yeah, necklaces and all these things. So the clothing includes, one of the requirements of the clothing which is acceptable according to Islam is to cover these adornments, these beautifications, in places, in public places, like in places where women, men are there, of course. Okay, if she is wearing, if she is of course offering prayers in a room with no non-mahram man, it's not necessary for the woman to cover these ornaments.
Mm-hmm.
It's not necessary for the woman to cover her feet,
yes,
but she must cover her legs, okay?
Yes.
She must cover her hair and neck, and no hair should come out of the scarf and should be visible while offering prayers,
mm-hmm,
okay?
Yes.
And then there's another requirement also which must be met. Ornaments or the woman should not be in such a form or shape or manner, the clothes and ornaments and everything should not be in a, such a manner as to attract the attention of non-mahram men, okay?
Yes.
Some clothes are very flashy. They attract the attention of non-mahram, mm-hmm, men.
They shouldn't be provocative, you mean?
Yeah, they should not be provocative and should not catch men's attention.
Mm-hmm.
If it is as such,
yes,
then of course it is not permissible for that woman to wear it. Then of course there is another condition which must be met. The clothes must not expose the salient parts of,
yes,
a woman's body,
mm-hmm,
okay, in a sexually provocative manner,
mm-hmm,
in any manner that would entail evil consequences. Okay, some women dress themselves, wear clothes, cover all parts of their body, but the clothes are either very tight or they are very transparent. They are see-through. The woman covers her hair with something,
yes,
which is very transparent. I've been, for example, to, I've seen some ladies wearing so thin scarf that their hair can be visible,
mm-hmm,
it can be seen. Okay, or maybe they wear
socks,
pajamas,
and, yeah,
or
stockings.
Yeah, stockings, panties. These things which are so tight and so see-through, so,
mm-hmm,
thin, that their body and the shape of their body, the salient parts of their body, can be seen.
The followers of Ayatollah Khamenei can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khamenei's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
And of course, the you know that the women's attractive parts should not be visible. They should not be the clothes should not make them stand out.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yes.
And it's important that a woman should wear loose clothes. A woman's clothes should protect and should cover those salient and those attractive parts of the body, the woman's body. And of course, there's one thing more I would like to add.
Yes.
The clothes which a woman wears should not be generally deemed as those worn by men. Okay? So the same rule can be applied to men also. Men cannot wear the clothes which are specially for worn by women, and women cannot wear the dresses or the clothes worn by men.
Yes,
it is absolutely forbidden for a woman to wear men's special clothes or men's special trousers, because it will further attract non-mahram's attention.
Yes. So you're saying that women should wear all the body except the faces.
Should cover, yeah.
Cover all the body except the face and the hands, actually, up to the wrist.
Up to the wrist.
But, you know, you have seen probably a lot in some Muslim countries that some women consider it or deem it somehow compulsory for them to cover, for example, even their nose or mouth, which is as part of their face or features, by like they call it burqa, for example. Is it compulsory for Muslim women to wear that?
No religious authority has ever said that it is obligatory for a woman to cover her nose or her face or her mouth or even their forehead and eyes. And of course we do see a lot of Muslim women covering their faces.
Yes.
There is no objection to them covering their faces. It's okay.
Mm-hmm.
Islam does not encourage them to not to cover. Okay, they can cover, and it's better for them to cover their faces. And there is no objection to wearing the burqa also.
Yes.
That's what we see in some countries like Afghanistan. A lot of ladies and women wear the burqa, which completely cover the face, but there are some small openings or holes through which the woman can see. But okay, Islam does not impose it on them. They have the choice, they have the freedom, the right to choose not to wear the burqa, of course.
Right.
Covering the face is not obligatory according to Supreme Leader Grand Ayatollah Khamenei.
Mm-hmm. What about the proper or improper clothes for both men and women? Do we have any kind of garments that are deemed improper actually for men to wear and likewise for women?
Of course, for example, women can wear clothes made of silk.
Yes.
Pure silk, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Women can wear.
Yes.
Women can wear gold.
Yes.
While praying. So these are the things that women can wear and men cannot.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yes.
You, as a man, cannot wear clothes with threads made of gold.
Yes.
So it's haram.
Or silk.
Of course, if you are wearing a tie, a necktie, and it's usually neckties, some of the neckties are made of silk.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, silk.
Yes.
Of high quality silk. Okay, if it's 100% silk, it is forbidden for men to wear it. But okay, if it is, let's say 50%, it's made 50% of silk, and the rest is made of some other, let's say, of nylon or something else.
Yes.
Then there's no problem in wearing it because it's not pure silk.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. That was the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Rahmanun rahimun mannanun kareemun salamun alimun man la ilaha illa hum ghaffarun jameelun wahhabun latifun tawwabun salimun basir
methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا أو you who believe استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran
full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Muhammad Al-Hilli. He's going to talk about lessons from the life of Lady Fatima Salamullah Alayha.
Respected elders, sisters and brothers in Islam, Salamun Alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. The story of the feeding of the orphan, the needy and the captive, which is found in Surah Al-Insan, chapter 76 of the Holy Quran, highlights the excellence of the Holy Ahl al-Bayt, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhim ajma'in. When you study this story, what do you find? You find everything about it was infused and encapsulated with mawadda, an absolute foundation of the madhab of Ahl al-Bayt, and a cornerstone of the Holy Quran. قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. What do we find in today, some of the family setups? We are, unfortunately, due to the rise of technology and gadgets, this notion of expression of love and spending time with the children, listening to the children, is diminishing, especially on the part of fathers. What do we mean? Fathers are very busy, many of them. They go to work. They come back late. They may see their children. They may not see their children. Weekend, they're very, very busy. Even if they see their children, sometimes, to me, they're like a wall in the house. It has a purpose, but that's it. It's just there. Yeah? How many times do we, as fathers, for example, invest in conversations and discussions with our children, whereby we develop this relationship by which they can open up to us? Today, test this. If a father is having difficulty to speak to his son or daughter for more than 5 minutes, there is a problem. There is a problem. Because they haven't really engaged. So now they're thinking, what kind of conversation am I supposed to have? What kind am I supposed to say? Yes? And if there is a complete disconnect, then there is an issue there. Because these children, if they're not getting it from their father, for example, they'll get it from external influences, such as friends. And these friends may not necessarily be righteous. This mawadda in the household is of the utmost importance. It's something that we need to inculcate and develop, and ensure that is present within our setups. Ensure that effective listening takes place. Empathy is presented. Let me give you an example. How many of us have heard of what is known as the love languages? This is absolutely key. Actually, it supports Islamic teachings. Remember, not other way around. The love languages was a model developed by an individual by the name of Gary Chapman. He says every human being has a particular way that they like to be loved. It's like a language. So, if I was sitting here and speaking to you in Japanese, it is very likely that not a single person here would understand what I'm saying. Yes? You'll get frustrated. What is he talking about? And therefore you want benefit. True? He says love is the same. He says sometimes human beings display and exhibit love to the other, but in a way that the other does not appreciate. And he has categorized it to 5 different ways in which people can love. And this is key in marriage. Very important. Because I've dealt with cases whereby the husband says, yes, I've taken my wife for a very expensive holiday, vacation, yes? But she's still not connected. Well, the wife is not looking for the vacation. That is not her love language, yes? For example, he talks about words of affirmation. He says there are some people, including children, the best way to express love to them is they love to hear some words of praise. That will give them a lot of self-esteem. Some of the parents, especially fathers, are hesitant to praise their children too much. Or at least not too much, but in a way that will make them happy. Yes, because they are fairly reserved in that angle. Yes. There are, for example, people who love to be loved through gifts. Sometimes it's through acts of service. Yes. Sometimes it's through physical touch. Sometimes it's through quality time. And we have to discover what the love language of each other is in a family setup, especially between husband and wife and between parents and the children. And be able to connect through that, because this parent connectedness is key for harnessing a powerful, strong relationship and a setup that is desired and loved by the Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala. You find that where? You find that in the setup of this holy household. Yes? Because the love that they had, the strength that they had collectively, would reflect on the way that they would treat others. Because for them, it was about pleasing other human beings. It was about putting others before oneself. And that's why in one occasion, the Holy Prophet of Islam, Rasulul A'zam Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was visited by an individual, was asked by an individual who is poor. And he said to him, Ya Rasulullah, I need help. I'm not from here. I need assistance. I need food. So the Prophet sent a message to his wives. Is there anyone amongst you who has any food? They said, no. Immediately he says, go to this man. He points. He says, this household is a household that will feed you. That man was Amir al-Mu'mineen. The man comes to Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen and says, you know, I need some food. Did Amir al-Mu'mineen check with Sayyida Fatima before bringing him? No. He brought him. Because a household that's connected on one objective, and that's servitude of Allah through love of others, will welcome any opportunity for thawab. So he is entering the house. Sayyida Fatima says, this is a guest, we need to feed him. I have not fed Hassan and Hussein yet, they're hungry, but we only have food for one person. So we will not feed our children tonight, we will send them to sleep hungry, and we will present this food to this person. However, we have a problem. If this person sits and he can see you, O Ali, and notices that you're not eating, he might feel bad. We want him to be comfortable so that he eats comfortably and he is fulfilled. Therefore, they both agreed that the candle they will put off so that he will eat in darkness, not realizing Amir al-Mu'mineen is not eating from the food. They present the food, he eats, he's happy, he's satisfied, he leaves. Next morning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals a verse in the Quran. The Holy Prophet of Islam says, where is Ali? Amir al-Mu'mineen is seen. The Prophet says, Allah has revealed. 59, verse number 9. وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً. They favor others before themselves, even though they need it more. Those Ahlul Bayt were hungrier than that particular individual. Yes? But that love was so powerful. That love for God's creation was so immense. It originated from the mawadda that exists within the family setup. Yes? That is important. The third area of critical lesson to be learned from the story found in the Quran requires your attention. And it's a challenge that most of us face. And that is the unfortunate rise in the culture and in the environment of wanting to own an attachment to materialism. Imagine this setup in a household. There is a husband and wife having a conversation and the children are listening attentively, or perhaps they're playing in the background, depending on the age, different age sets of the children. The husband is talking to his wife about financial difficulties. That, you know, I'm having hardship paying the rent this, for example, this month, or the mortgage. Perhaps I'm in the minus, that the bank is demanding that I make payments. The wife says, okay, we'll make some reductions, for example. Or we will not necessarily go on this vacation, for example. Perfectly fine conversation. Next day, there is another conversation. That, okay, maybe you need to do this, work extra to get more. Third day, there is a conversation, for example, about cutting costs in the house. All that the children are listening to are conversation regarding acquiring more wealth. They are subliminally being taught that success in this world is about gaining wealth and materialism.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahim Kareem Azim Ali حليم حكيم متين
محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Ocean of Dua.
ثم إني أسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear listeners, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Rarsi, and we're gonna be with you with another edition of the Ocean of Dua. In this version of the program, inshallah, we will discuss the true meaning of prayer and dua, the value of prayer, ways of reaching the Almighty Allah, acceptance, and also benefits of dua. So stay with us. As you have been previously with us, dear listeners, we were talking about the means to seek recourse to the Almighty Allah with in our journey to the station of mercy. The first means that we started talking about was neediness, which originated